Sovereign Grace Church, thank you all for being here this morning. If you're visiting and this is your very first time, we want to welcome you and thank you as well for joining us and hopefully get a chance to meet you at some point after the meeting today, just to greet you in person as well. So again, thanks for being here. I do have a few announcements I'd like to share. One has to do just kind of an eldership update, and most of you know, I think it was back in March we made this announcement. Phil, I'm looking at you for confirmation, but we think a lot has happened since March, and so we have two guys who are in our eldership process with Sovereign Grace. That's the ministry that we are a part of, for those that don't know. And so just an update, Phil has finished all of his requirements, and it is now waiting on just a confirmation from all the elders in our region. That's the last part of the process. And so I actually just received that recommendation from our regional leader. And so that's been sent out to the guys. And I think there's 30 days. Everything feels like it's got 30 to 60 days for guys to read things and look at stuff and ask questions. And so once we nail down a date from our region, we are going to nail down a date and we're going to have an ordination service, Lord willing. I honestly, I can't think of any reason why they wouldn't vote Phil in or confirm this. Actually, I got an email, Phil. I didn't share this with you, but I want to share this with the entire church. One of the guys who is on our ordination committee for our region sent me an email back just how excited he was for our church to receive and get another elder. But he made this comment about Phil. He read all of your papers. And how many were there, like six, seven? And his comments were, he said his papers were one of, if not the finest set of papers that he's read as he's gone through this, just and specifically touching on the theological clarity, but as well as just the personal nature of them. And could just tell that Phil's a guy who believes certain things, but also lives those things out, and they mean something in his life. And so I just want you to know, we're just waiting on the confirmation for Phil, and then we're going to have a party, and we're going to ordain him, and we're going to celebrate that as a church. And then as far as Garrett goes, Garrett is also in this process. We spent time as a leadership team this past Friday walking through some evaluations. That's one of the things I have to do is I have to fill out an evaluation of him, send that stuff on. But we also need confirmation and feedback from you as a church. And so as he enters in to this process of eldership, what we want to do is take really the next 2 weeks, give you time, and we'll send an email out as a reminder to make it easy for you to give feedback in the same way we did with Phil. And so what we're looking for is just confirmation from you. If you have any feedback in regards to Garrett becoming an elder in our church, questions, anything, all you got to do is contact me, or you can talk to somebody on the leadership team, email us. It's just helpful as we move through forward in a process of raising people up in the church to be elders. And so, again, any questions about any of those guys, please come talk to me. And then for our youth, middle school through high school, we're going to be meeting tonight from 4, or today, this afternoon, from 4 to 6 p.m. right here at the King's Academy. And so, again, that's middle school through high school, 4 to 6 p.m. And then finally, one of the things we haven't been doing since March is to be taking communion together as a church. There's a number of things we haven't been doing, but one of those things is communion. And so we are going to start taking communion together next Sunday. And so we're going to start that process back up. And so the way in which we're going to do it is we have these individual self-contained wine, not wine, I guess it's juice and a little wafer. And so if you guys were around several years ago, I kind of introduced these wafers and they got slapped back. Well, now they're back because that's the way they do it. It's just they come in this little packet, you just grab it and you can take it to your seats. And so we've worked through that process. When you come next week, there'll be some sitting right there, there'll be some in the back, and then an usher will go around for those who did not receive it. And so what I want you to know is we're going to be taking communion regularly starting this next Sunday. And you can prepare for that by just praying for us as a church as we move forward, just continuing life together during this season. So that's all I have for announcements. If you would, please open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. Anybody glad we kind of moved this thing to 10 o'clock? We were here early, and we were talking, me and Chris Wood, we said, maybe we should change it from 50 degrees. If you could just see your breath, we should be inside. So I think we spent all morning where we could see our breath until at this point right now. When we were worshiping, I felt, I don't know if you felt it, I could feel this little bit of heat come through from the sun over there. And so kind of grateful for it, but I do like 10 o'clock. So James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. If you can stand, would you please stand as I read God's word? Verses 9 through 12. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which you speak to us, the way in which you encourage us, the way in which you reveal yourself to us. The way in which you guide us and lead us through your written word. And Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your good purposes in us and through us today through this message, that you would help us to encounter you in your word, that, Lord, we would be shaped by it as we walk through trials, Lord, as we identify ourselves at times as the lowly brother or the lowly sister or the rich brother or the rich sister. Lord, we find ourselves in different places at different times, and you speak to us about how we live our lives and that in which we should be boasting about. And so, God, help us. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So I do have a confession. As I was preparing to preach this message, I wasn't preparing to preach this message. I started Monday with the intent of really trying to tackle 9 through 15, I think, and really kind of glossing over 9 and 10. Just kind of Garrett and I had talked about this, and I was going to kind of just wave at it and just say, yeah, those verses are there, but we're going to talk about these things, which totally have the freedom to do. I'm not saying you have to preach every verse all the time, but so I spent Monday preparing the message, and then Tuesday, in the back of my mind were Phil's words that I think he said in a leadership team meeting or a prayer meeting about just how excited he is to be in James because the way in which James speaks to rich people. I don't know if that was the exact words you said, but as I was praying, as I was reading, God used those words to like just put me on pause for a moment and then to go back and say, well, why are we not looking closely at verses 9 and 10? And so I went back and I looked at verses 9 and 10, and as I was praying, again, I was thinking about what Phil was saying, and I was thinking about our church, and I was thinking about my own heart, and as I was encountering the Lord, we need to hear these words, because these words speak to us, and they help us in understanding who we are, and we need to know who we are as we walk through this life, especially as we walk through trials. And so these verses are in the context of what it means for us to count it all joy or how we find joy when we meet various trials. And so that's why we're looking at these verses. That's what happened. That's part of my confession. But I also want to share some quotes as we get into this. And so this one first is really a definition. It comes from the online dictionary. It defines a paradox as a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. And so that's a paradox. I'm going to give you some examples of a paradox just from the world in which we live in. Maybe you could finish these sentences. If I know one thing, it's that I know nothing. These are things old people like to use, right? Chris knew it. He was mouthing it. He knew it. We can all identify it. The older we get, if there's one thing we know, it's that we don't really know anything. Another one is, this is the beginning of the end. Thank you, Phil. I love older folks in this church. Or giving is actually receiving, which, by the way, I'm not making fun of older people because Garrett comes into the office and he makes fun of me and he tells me all the time that I say things and I do things that just identify myself as an old person. He tells me I need to stop doing those things, but I like it. So anyways, the Bible also contains a lot of paradoxes. A lot of these truths that teach us real things about God and what it means for us to follow him. And so we learn in the Bible that the weak are actually strong. The weak are actually strong. That those who lose their life actually find life. It's a paradox. And that the slave is actually free. Now, G.K. Chesterton, he wrote about a paradox in this way. He said, a paradox is truth standing on its head, shouting for our attention. So it's a truth that stands on its head because it seems absurd in some ways. It makes us stop and just look at it and just kind of try to figure out what's really being said because something's trying to be getting across to us that's really, really important. And so it's truth standing on its head, shouting for our attention. Now, the reason I'm telling you about this is because that's what James is going to do today. In verses 9 and 10, he's going to take truth and he's going to stand it on its head and it's going to shout at us because he wants us to learn some things about who we really are, how we really identify ourselves and live out our lives in the midst of this world, especially in the midst of the trials of life that we experience. And so he wants to teach us this truth. If we are going to persevere through trials, then we must boast in our salvation. If we are going to persevere in the midst of the trials of life, we must make it our boast about our standing in Jesus Christ or our salvation. And so we're going to explore that truth by taking a look at 3 points this morning. And our first point, we learn this. In the midst of trials, the poor need to know and they need to understand that they are actually rich. In the midst of trials, the poor need to know and understand that they are actually rich. And so James starts off by addressing the poor when he wrote the following. Verse 9, let the lowly brother, or that could be translated, let the poor brother boast in his exaltation or boast in his riches. Now, most of his readers were probably poor. As a result of the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem and the fact that they had to leave pretty much all that they had known, they were scattered. They left a lot of stuff behind and they were starting life all over again in a new place. And so they didn't have a lot of things. Most likely they were poor. Some of his readers were probably poor before they were scattered. The reality is that there will always be rich people and poor people in the world in which we live in. There will also be a number of people who find themselves in between. And that's going to be based upon where they live. You may be rich in one country and you move to another country and you might find yourself being poor. You might be rich in one neighborhood and you move to another neighborhood and you find yourself being poor. And the same goes for counties and cities and all that kind of stuff. It's just a reality in which we live. We have rich people and we have poor people. And James is addressing both of them this morning. The problem with this is that in most societies, including ours today, the poor are looked down upon and or seen as something of a failure compared to the rich among us. I mean, America is seen as a land of opportunity. I remember sitting in a Cuban restaurant a few years ago talking to the owner and him telling me that his father came over to our country by floating on a raft. And once he got here, he worked his butt off. And he made something of himself. And he told me that. I was really excited for him. But then he went on to tell me about some other ethnicity that doesn't work as hard as Cubans do. And so he was sort of looking down upon them. And that thought or that experience, it comes to my mind because it's not just sort of unique to him. It's part of our culture and how we live. We like to value people based upon what they have, how much they have or how much they don't have. And so there's this tendency that we can begin to think about people who don't have as much as we do as less than us. It's part of our society. It's what's being promoted. All you have to do is turn on your TV, open up your social media, and you find these messages being broadcasted, being taught to all of us, telling us that you will be successful if you have a bigger house. You will be thought of somebody if you drive a nice car. You will be a somebody if you go on great vacations. You will be happy if you buy bigger and better things. And so it's just promoted. It's what the world celebrates for the most part. This type of thinking, though, it isn't just an American way of thinking. James is writing this letter to his readers because this type of thinking was also present during his time as well. It was just maybe packaged a little differently. He was concerned for his readers that they not give into this type of worldly thinking by defining who they were and their value in this world by the amount of money they had or didn't have, or as well as by the stuff they had or the stuff they didn't accumulate during their lifetime. James was also concerned that his readers were walking by faith and not by sight, trusting in Jesus Christ as they walk through trials. I think we can all relate to this. Who hasn't walked through a financial trial and wished that they had enough money in the bank to buy their way out of it? When your car breaks down and your dryer stops working and your school tuition's all due at the same time, wouldn't it be nice to kind of just pull out the checkbook and write the check and never have to worry about how things are going to be fixed, or never have to worry about the inconveniences of these tiny little trials that stop your life as you try to figure out how you're going to pay for all of these things? So we all experience things like this. The poor among us can relate to situations, and I think we all can relate to those situations. But the rich among us sometimes might be tempted to think at folks who are struggling financially, who might be seen as a lowly brother or a poor brother, as not having been wise with their money, not doing the right things, and not saving enough for situations like that I just described, when everything seems to fall apart and they can't buy their way out of that trial like maybe a rich person can. Which may be true, but this type of thinking is the critical judgment that James is going after. I'm not just talking about us criticizing other people or us being criticized by other people, but I think what James is after in many ways is the way we think about ourselves in regards to being rich or poor, or in regards to being lowly or successful. Because we all identify ourselves as something. We either give ourselves a lot of value or we give ourselves very little value. And that affects the way we live our life. And that's what James is going after here, but he's just addressing the lowly brother, the person who doesn't think very highly of themselves and who is not thought very highly by outsiders. In verse 9, he's seeking to build up this lowly or poor brother by helping them to see that though they may be lowly and poor in the world's eyes, and even in their own eyes, they're actually rich spiritually. They're actually rich spiritually in the sight of God who saved them through faith in Jesus Christ. Sam Alberry, in his commentary, he said this in regards to the lowly brother. He said, "The message of the gospel, even to the poorest and most destitute Christian, is that in Christ you are a somebody." Listen to that again. The message of the good news about Jesus Christ to even the poorest and the most destitute Christian is that in Christ you are a somebody. Now this starts to sound like a self-help message, doesn't it? Like you are good enough. You just have to tell yourself you're good enough. This isn't a self-help message. This is truth that we find in God's word. This is how God wants us to be thinking about ourselves. James says that the poor and lowly Christian in this world are to consider themselves having a high calling, as having received an abundance of riches through faith in Jesus Christ, having been exalted with him because of who he is and what he has done for them. As Christians, our identity in Christ, it's meant to encourage us. It's meant to build us up. It's meant to help us persevere in the faith as we walk through various trials. It's meant to help us find joy when life is hard, when we feel like we don't have what we need from the world's point of view, our identity, our union with Christ, it tells us, no, you're rich. You have received more than you could have ever asked or even imagined through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing that Christ has earned through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. Because of Christ, we have eternal life. Because of Christ, we have these relationships right here in this church. Because of Christ, we have so much. We have an amazing inheritance to look forward to, one that is meant to keep us steadfast in the faith as we walk through hard things. James is urging us to remember this truth, that in Christ we are valuable. In Christ is where we find our worth, not in our bank account. Not in the stuff we have, not in your status, not in the number of people that like your stuff. God's view of us is the one that matters most, and it's meant to inform how we walk through our trials. It's meant to help us remember that when we feel lowly, we're actually rich. And we need to boast in that status that we have through faith in Christ instead of grumbling and complaining. Anybody ever grumble and complain when life gets hard? Okay, we typically grumble and complain when life gets hard because we forget. We forget of all that God has given to us through faith in Christ. We forget God in those moments, or we remember him and we don't like what he has given to us. And so we grumble and complain. Anybody ever get bitter? Bitter towards God that this is the life he's given to you at this moment. Or bitter towards others because maybe they have more or their life seems to be easier. Well, this is what James is going after in this moment. Our response as believers is not to be bitter. It's not to be bitter towards God or bitter towards others. Our response is to remember all that we have in Christ. We may not have what we think we need here in this life, but that's not true when it comes to what God has given us through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been given more than enough. Because he's given to us our salvation. We have a standing with God that has raised us up with Christ and has made us acceptable before God, and that makes us rich. And that's what matters most, and that's what James wants us to think about as we live out our lives. Though we may be lowly in the world's eyes, we are rich. We are rich spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is what he calls us to boast in. Now we're moving on into our second point. James turns his attention to the rich among us. Point number two, in the midst of trials, the rich need to know that they are poor. So the poor need to know that they're rich. And he says, now, the rich, you need to know that you're poor. You need to remember that you're poor. Verse 10, he says, and in the rich, in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, this paradox is standing on its head and it's screaming at us kind of this truth right here. Do not trust in your riches, for they are here today, and they're gone tomorrow. That's, in a sense, what he's trying to teach us here. Though you're rich in this world, don't trust in those riches. Those riches mean nothing in regards to your salvation, in regards to the eternal life that God has for us. You might have all the money in the world that you could have ever imagined, but if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. The world tells us if we are rich, then we're maybe a somebody. But God doesn't see it this way. God doesn't look down upon us and count our worth and our value based upon all the stuff that we've been able to accumulate in this world. He's the giver of all things. He's the one who gives us everything. So he's not looking down at you thinking, wow, look, I can't believe you were able to amass that much money and save it for your entire life. You are a rich man. That stuff does not matter in regards to our salvation. Because eternal life is a gift. It's a gift that God gives to everyone who stops trusting in themselves and trusts in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. It's a gift. See, riches can be deceiving. Wealth can be deceiving. Jesus himself, he warned of this in his parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 4, he said the following. He said, the cases or the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So he's talking about this seed that sprouts up, and it looks like it has a lot of fruit. It looks like it might be godly, but it's choked out by the deceitfulness of the things of this world, by riches, because it's deceiving. And we know they're deceiving, aren't they? Go back again to when everything breaks down and you can go into your bank account and you can just write a check and you never have to think about having to pay for anything. You can just write the check and somebody comes over and they fix your roof and you don't even have to worry about it. Your car breaks down and all you got to do is go to the bank account and write a check, and you don't even have to think about how it's going to be fixed because you're going to have a rental car there and it's just there to help you, and life never has to stop for you and you never have to walk through a trial. It can be deceiving, because when we live life like that, when there's really not a trial, what ends up happening? What he's talking about here is there's a temptation for us to forget that we even need God. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the deceitfulness of riches, is we can begin to think that if we just get enough, if we just save enough, if we ever get to that place, that we might think that we don't ever really need God because we have all that we need. And so it's deceitful, and Jesus knows this, and so he shared another story of a rich young man in Mark chapter 10. This man came to Jesus and he asked him this question. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To which Jesus replied, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, that rich young man went away very sorrowful because he had many possessions. He loved his money and he loved his possessions too much to give them away. He was deceived by his wealth into thinking that this life was more important than eternity. And so he was more attached to his stuff, unwilling to give them up and give them all away and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, wealth is deceiving. Now, it's not wrong to be filthy rich. Don't hear me say that. It's not wrong to be filthy rich, but it is wrong to trust in our riches. It is wrong to love money over loving God or loving Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware that we're rich people. You may feel like a lowly brother at times, but the reality is, by the world's standards, most of us are rich. Most of us have more than enough. Most of us have friends who are rich as well, and we live in a community where we help one another. And so we're rich people, and I say that because we need to be aware that it's deceiving. It's deceiving. And we need to be aware that there's a warning in here where James has just helped us. Don't trust in your riches. Don't be deceived by what you have, but instead boast in your humiliation. Boast in your humiliation. Again, let me read verses 10 and 11. He says this in regards to riches and what ends up happening. He says, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the rich man is like a flower that blooms in all of its glory, only to be killed by the scorching heat of the sun. Meaning it's here today and it could be absolutely gone tomorrow because it doesn't have eternal value. We don't want to be putting our hope and trust in things that don't have eternal value. Now, we want to use them. We want to be good stewards of these things. But we don't want to put our hope and our trust in things that just pass away. So the call here is to trust in Jesus Christ. I have a client that I mow for, and she's not from this state. She's from a state that has a lot of cement, or a city that has a lot of cement. And so she moved here, and she's got a house, and she has this backyard. And every time I go to mow her backyard, she has a new plant. And I'm not joking. There's something new almost every week that she puts in her backyard. And so she builds boxes, and the yard's being taken over by plants. And I called her, and I said, I'm coming over this week and be mowing. And she always has some special instruction for me. Well, she let me know that these flowers that she had been working on all summer, she'd been waiting for them to bloom. They've been growing real tall, and I say tall, like this big. Well, when it rained, I think a week and a half ago, it just hammered them and knocked them on the ground. And she didn't want me to run them over because she felt like she was going to be able to kind of bring them back to life because she wanted to see them bloom. But when I got there, they were all dried up. They weren't green. There was nothing blooming on it. They were just laying there dead. And so I did my best not to run over them and so she could do whatever she wanted with them. But we all know what a dead plant looks like, right? We've all seen a flower die. It looks great when it's alive, but when it's dead, it's just brown and sort of ugly. That's the picture James wants us to have in our head when we think about our riches. They look good for a second. This world values these things, but they fade away. They fade away. This life that we're living today, it's very short in regards to eternity. And James is saying, do not trust in the things of this world. Do not put your hope in your riches, but instead boast in your humiliation. And what he's getting at there is remember who you are in Christ. Remember that these things can't and didn't buy you your salvation. Remember that you were a helpless sinner who had fallen short of the glory of God, and Christ came and found you, and that he saved you, that you were absolutely dependent upon him for your salvation. And what he's saying here in the midst of a lowly brother or a rich brother is remember who you are. The lowly brother, you need to remember all that you have in Christ. And the rich brother who might be tempted to think that he's better than the lowly brother, you need to remember who you were when Christ saved you. You need to remember who you are, that you live your life fully dependent upon Christ for everything. So you see how that works? It's an identity thing. And sometimes we need to be reminding one another that we have all of these benefits in Christ. And sometimes we need to be reminding one another that we're not all that we think we are. That we've actually sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that apart from Christ, we are nothing. But by the grace of God, he has saved us. And so those two truths speak about our identity. And we need to hear those at times. Sometimes this one and sometimes that one over there. Based upon how we view ourselves. So what James is after is he's after reminding us of the gospel. And we need to remember the gospel as we live out our lives. We need to be rehearsing the gospel, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ so that we might persevere in the faith. This leads us to our final point. In the midst of trials, we need to know that if we remain steadfast under trial, we will receive the crown of life. In the midst of trials, we need to know that if we remain steadfast under trial, we will receive the crown of life. Verse 12, he says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And so what we have here is a reminder that there is a day that's coming. There's a day that's coming when Jesus Christ is going to get off his throne. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. This day is real. This day needs to be thought about by us often, if not daily. It's more real than the air that we're breathing right now. And you have to believe that. See, we live by faith. We don't walk by sight. But one day we will. One day we will see our Savior coming down to gather his people. And we need to live with that day in view, because what we have here is a promise. A promise that if we remain steadfast in the faith, meaning if we trust in Jesus Christ to the very end of this life, that there's a day that's coming when we are going to receive this crown of life. Now, there's two things I want us to think about when we think about this crown of life. The first one is that wreath. You guys are familiar with that wreath that the Olympians receive? Not every time now. I guess sometimes they do different things. But typically there's this wreath they put on the guy who wins. And they stand up on that sort of pulpit type thing. And they have that victory wreath on their head. That's the picture that God wants us to have in our minds as we think about living this life by faith. That we're running a race of faith. And this race has ups and downs. This race has obstacles. This race has trials, and there's need to persevere in this race. So you don't win a race by quitting. You don't win races by stopping to run or not run. You have to finish the race. And what he's saying here is finish the race. If you could look at this life, at the end of this life, there's this crown of life that you will receive from your Savior, Jesus Christ, for persevering in the faith, meaning by persevering and trusting in him. The second thing we want to think about is that this crown of life, it represents eternal life. So whether you're going to actually get this wreath or this crown of life, what he's getting at here is there's victory at the end of this life. And there's reward at the end of this life. And that reward is eternal life. It's a life spent where there will be no more sin. There will be no more trials. There will be victory through faith in Christ. There will be worship, and there will be life as it is meant to be lived. And that's what awaits everybody who trusts in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says it like this. If I could ask Chris and Rachel to come up and join me, we're going to close by singing about this. But the Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians. He said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." See, we live life today. And we're called to live to life today with the hope of what lies ahead of us. And so we endure trials. And some of these trials are really, really hard. They're devastating, very difficult in many ways. But what we need to understand is at the end of this life, there's victory through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have that because he has saved us. But that's also what awaits us as we get to see it. And we get to experience it, and it's real. And we're going to spend eternity with him and, Lord willing, together glorifying him. So if we're going to persevere through trials, then we must make our boast in our great salvation. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray and let's worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the way in which you address us and reveal yourself to us and remind us that, Lord, through faith in Christ is where we find our value. That, Lord, you have saved us and you have redeemed us and you have made us your own. And, Lord, as we live out our lives, may we make our boast in you. May we sing of your greatness. May we talk of your power and your might and your grace. Lord, may we worship in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.